Good morning. How are you all this morning? I'm apologizing that you weren't given the heads up that there's no coffee this morning, and hope that you were able to have it at home if you're one of those people who really needs coffee to get going in the morning. I wanted to tell you two things, and that is that, first of all, we will not be meeting spring break. I meant to actually make that an official announcement in the past, and I didn't. But the Friday night that would be leading into spring break, which is March 22nd, we're going to be having one of our movie nights here in the sanctuary. And if you've come, whether when we've had them in here or we've been out on the lawn, they're just a fun night. There's something about the gathering on those nights that is so, I guess I'd call it upbeat. You know, it's just fun. People are having popcorn and all sorts of treats, and it's just a fun time. So I encourage you to come. You can bring your daughters if you want. I'm trying to remember if we go younger than 14. We might go to 12. Not sure about that. Oh, ladies 8 years and older. See, I thought we went younger. And we're going to be seeing Ramona and Beezus. If you're not familiar with that, I haven't seen it, but I've been told it's a very fun, lighthearted movie. So these flyers are available out at the back table as well as in the rack by the restrooms. So pick one up and do plan on coming if you can, because that's always fun. It's fun to look out this morning because Paula's mom, Winnie, is here, and my daughter, Kim, is here. So it's like, that's really special for Paula and for me to have some extra family and to look out and see Kim and Melinda sitting side by side. The only thing about when you have your kids, no, I shouldn't say it's the only thing, as if it's a negative. It's really a good thing, and that is when you're sharing something, and if you're sharing a personal story, and you look out and you see one of your kids, you know you better be accurate. But just fun to have you here this morning. So welcome, and I pray that it's a blessed time for you. Well, Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for this day, thanking you for the beautiful sunshine, thanking you, Lord, that you are here with us as we sang repeatedly in the worship this morning. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And how grateful we are for that truth. Lord, what would be we without it? So we thank you and pray that you will now just bless the things that I believe you've given me to share and help each one of us to take hold of that which you would be speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the beginning of this study, we spent several weeks just landing on the nature, the character, who the Holy Spirit is. And I would say that the point that seemed to grab the most people was that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not something that just kind of emanates, you know, flows from God, but that he is a person. He's part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we spent a chunk of time just focusing on that, readjusting our view where we needed correction. Then we went to spending a few weeks on how we, what I would say is, experience the Holy Spirit. How do we personally feel him in our lives? And that was fun too. I so enjoyed the things the Lord shared with me about that. We're now going to spend a few weeks looking at how the Holy Spirit is seen by others and us. You know, the fact that the living presence of the Holy Spirit indwells us should have a profound effect upon who we are. You know, it's not just a philosophy or a belief system that we embrace. You know, it's the living presence of the Holy Spirit. And that evidence of the Holy Spirit should be seen in our lives. And when it is, it's called the fruit of our relationship with Him. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Multiple times through this study, you've heard me quote from Jesus' words from John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I quote it often, even though we would all say we know it. We say we know it, we say we believe in it, but we need to be reminded of that truth, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And nothing means no thing, not even one thing, none. You know, there are these little things that when I keep finding myself repeating them in a teaching, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you really want us to get this. And my prayer is that would be something that would kind of resonate in your mind after this study, is that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not even one thing. None. Because if we would realize that, we would recognize that any time that we're feeling kind of disappointed in ourselves, feel that maybe we didn't do what we should have, didn't live the life we should have had, or didn't have some powerful moment with someone, it's probably evident that it's because, in truth, we were trying to do it in the flesh. We were trying to do it apart from Him, and we can't do it. As I say, we say that we believe it, and yet let us be thrown into some challenging situation, and we suddenly feel like we're all alone. And it's almost like we hear Jesus saying, "Good luck," you know, as we go our way trying to deal with it. But He will never do that, because He is with us always. I loved it when we were singing that this morning. I thought, Lord, I love how you confirm truths to us in our worship. God with us. That is who He is. I think it was last week or the week before when we met that I said, you know, Jesus has absolutely no expectation of what we can do apart from Him. He knows that we can't do anything. And the truth is that the best news is that because of our inadequacies, we are covered, because our inadequacies are taken care of by His adequacy. We're going to have access to that adequacy as we abide in Him. Again, another term we've used often. Abide basically means to be at home in, be at home with. Jesus' words to us in John 15:4 were, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I so love how Jesus often taught through word pictures. You know, we all know that a branch is not going to survive. It's not going to bear fruit unless it's connected to the life-giving tree. I remember many years ago when at least three out of my four kids were all home at that point, and we'd have morning devotions, and I got this bright idea of how I was going to teach the kids about abiding. And so while they were still all in bed, I went out in my yard, and I found this big, you know, bulky limb from our pear tree that had fallen off. And I grabbed that limb and I dragged it back into the house and awkwardly got it and put it smack dab in the middle of our family room. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a devotion they're never going to forget. And I taught them all about abiding, you know. Well, it started the moment they walked into the family room and said, "What is that doing here?" And it was the perfect launching point for everything I wanted to share with them that morning about abiding. Did they get it? Yes, they did. At the end of what I shared, I said, "So, is that branch ever going to bear more fruit for us?" And in unison, they went, "No." Now, I was so happy. I was so excited because it was one of those times that I just knew I was sharing something with them that, and in a way, that they would remember their whole lives. Well, of course, now it's many years later. And I think if the truth were told, I'm probably the only one who remembers it. But I am hoping that they truly understand about abiding. And I can be so grateful to say that my kids are abiding in Him. And boy, nothing gets better than that. For any of you here who have prodigals, or kids who just haven't quite surrendered to the Lord yet, you know, just keep praying for them. Be encouraged. Know that the Lord wants your kids to know Him and to receive His love more than you could ever dream. You think you have such a heart for them. Remind yourself every time you tell the Lord how much you love your kids. He loves them even more. So even as we'd have no expectation that a limb would be severed from the trunk would be able to produce fruit, we should have zero expectations of what we can do apart from the Lord. When I say Lord, I hope you already picture capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, the one who says, "I will be for you whatever you are in need of." Again, that's something I'm just so hoping. And I guess it's because it's had such a real profound effect on me in this study. I'm so hoping that that is a truth that you are really taking hold of. You're really, and when I say getting it, I don't mean as if it's, you know, so hard to understand, but it's something that we need to get. He will be whatever we are in need of. And I pray that every time you see that word, Lord, in all caps, your brain will automatically just fill in, "I will be whatever you are in need of." I don't think there could be one person in this room who doesn't need to know that truth. Paul said, "I know that nothing good lives in me," that is, in my sinful nature. So what we have to realize is that this isn't about trying to be godly. See, that's a work of the flesh. It's about His Spirit in us and His Spirit producing that fruit in us. Oswald Chambers said, "God's life in us expresses itself as God's life." not as human life trying to be godly. And yet, how often do we put that trip on ourselves? You know, we try to be godly. God understands our hearts. And the truth is, the more we take in of him, the more he will be seen in our lives. So you might say, well, again, though, how to abide? What does that mean? If I made the statement to you, you know, may the love of God abide with you, what would you be thinking that I meant by that? You know, may God be with you for the next hour? Well, maybe even a couple hours, off and on throughout the day. If I said that to you, you'd say, no. You would mean, may his love abide, be with me always, 100%, 24/7. And that is what it means to abide. And so how do we do it? We keep coming back to certain principles that we need to have in our walk with the Lord. I hate calling them disciplines because it kind of puts a different connotation on it, and yet, at the same time, they are disciplines. That is, we abide in him as we spend time in his word, as we seek him, as we pray to him, as we consciously practice his presence. That's how we abide. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How do you get in someone's shadow? You stay close to them. So as we stay close to him, his living presence within us, the Holy Spirit, he is going to become evident. The fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. Jesus told his disciples that he'd make them fishers of men. And I believe he wants to use us the same way. He wants to use us to woo others to himself. And the truth is, for the unbelievers in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit seen in our lives may be the single most drawing factor, the lure, if you would, if we're talking fisherman's language. In that picture, in a very real sense, we are the ones who become the bait, aren't we? If we were to ask a fisherman, what makes a good lure, mightn't he say that it needs to get the fish's attention, needs to awaken curiosity, needs to draw them, needs to appeal to them, but most importantly, needs to make them want to take that bite? When I was thinking about that, I was remembering the story of Brett's parents, Todd and Brenda, and what she shares in her testimony. She came to the Lord a few weeks before Todd did. And she really said nothing to Todd, just started living, walking, being aware every day of the Lord's presence in her life. And I'm not sure how many weeks after that it happened, but one day Todd came up to her and he said, whatever you have, I want it. And it was then that he accepted the Lord. You know, that's what we want people to feel when they spend time with us, unbelievers. We want to get their attention, not because of us, but because of who is in us. we want them to do a double take because, you know, what is it in her? What is it in that smile? What is it in that kindness? What is it that draws me to her? That's what we desire to do. At the same time, coming to Jesus is a life changer. And there's nothing better than when we let go of our lives to the Lord. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." One man, I was trying to find out who it was, because I think it's either Hudson Taylor, who it's often ascribed to, or William Carey. But he called this laying down your life the exchanged life. My life for his. And we'd do well to think about that. What could possibly be better than the Lord having free rein to live in each one of us? I mean, imagine what that would look like if all of us, filled with the Holy Spirit, just went about our day. People would be seeing Jesus. People would be sensing his love, his compassion. People would be drawn to us. There is no question about that. One writer said, "Good seed has been planted in our hearts, and if the Holy Spirit is truly active in our lives, fruit is not an option, but a resultant necessity." Again, if we let him have his way in us, the evidence of his presence is going to be seen in us. So even as the tree doesn't have to work to produce fruit, we don't have to work at it either. It's just the natural result of the Holy Spirit within us, the result of our personal relationship with him. Let's turn to Galatians 5. That's where we'll find the list that the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to start in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." For today's study, we're going to look at the fruit of love and joy. Because God is love, and we're abiding in him, the fruit of that relationship will be love. And that love will be expressed in our lives. If in the Bible, love is the central attribute of God, and it's the primary fruit from all the rest that follow. The fruit of love really defines all the rest, because they're all expressions of love. So you could put it this way: the fruit of the Spirit is love as defined by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think we'd all agree that love should be the hallmark of a Christian. It should define our relationship with the Lord, for sure, but it should also dictate how we treat others. We've probably all sung, you know, "They will know we are Christians by our love." And that is such a sweet song to sing around the campfire, and it's something we all enjoy doing. Maybe Pastor Brett would call it a kumbaya moment. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we're the truth witnessed by the world? What a lure that would be. If when people thought of you, they immediately thought, such a loving person. That would be quite a lure. His love in us should get the world's attention, should make others take notice, should draw unbelievers to him, and should make them want that love for themselves. I think that's a wonderful way of thinking about witnessing, presenting, revealing the Lord in such a way that a person wants it for themselves. So even as God is love, the Holy Spirit is love. And therefore, he is loving toward all he has made. All that God does in our lives, all that he allows in our lives, is motivated by his love for us. I remember when that finally really dawned on me, registered in me, that no matter what I was going through, his love for me was the motivation in it. He allowed it, even when it was something that was not good. He allowed it. And he allowed it because he loves me. And he knows what ultimately will be best for me. 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." So to me, to have this perspective is hugely important. And if you're one who kind of struggles with that, and you'll know you struggle with it, or that you don't believe it, if when something happens that is hard, you wish hadn't happened, and you think, well, where was God then? Where is God right now? No, God hasn't moved. God is still with you. And whatever he allows in your life is motivated by his love for you. If that's something that you're just not sure about, I would encourage you to pray about that. Ask the Lord to help it to be made real in your mind. Because truly, knowing that just changes so much, especially when we're going through hard times. You know, we've often heard it said that the Lord didn't save us to keep us the same, that we're his ongoing project. We don't always enjoy being worked on, do we? I think that's something we'd all agree on. Especially in those times when he's burning away the dross, you know, the junk, the litter, the refuse in our lives. But in those times, he's delivering us from that which is, or he knows could become, bondage in our lives. Whether it's attitudes, addictions, relationships, sin of any kind. Romans 8 tells us that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And those times can be painful. But the ultimate deliverance is wonderful. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest, fruit of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Lamentations 3:32, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. When you're in hard times, hold fast to the truth that whatever God has allowed in your life is motivated by his love for you. He wants only the best for us. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Then a few verses later in that same chapter, we read, nothing can separate us from his love. God's love is not deserved. It simply is. And we can rely on the Holy Spirit to provide a love that isn't reliant on our providing it or on the recipient deserving it. Those two things can be hang-ups from us, can't they? When the Lord tells us that we are to love everyone, if we look to our own well of love, there'd be times with some people that would be dry. But he loves them. And he's the source of that love for them. So that's what we turn to. That's what we draw from. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We can love as Jesus loves, because the source of that love, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. Matthew Henry said, we love God for who he is, and we love others for his sake. And there's something about the way that is worded that, again, that was something that just touched me. I mean, I know we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but there was something about reading that we love others for his sake. I love that thought. Now let's look at joy. Even as the Holy Spirit is the source of our love, he's the source of our joy. I always love to tell the story about my grandson Joel when he first asked Jesus into his heart. At the age of 3, he went around sharing with almost everybody he saw, telling them joyfully, Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to heaven. And when you have a little 3-year-old saying this, you know, you listen. And the point is, how he got that at 3, but he did. And he repeated that often. You know, we'd be mindful to hold on to that, to think about that many times in the course of the day. You know, our salvation is reason for joy. We're going to heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We need to remind ourselves to fix our eyes on the eternal, not the temporal. True joy is found in the Lord, and his joy will be experienced in some of our darkest seasons, Because it's the direct result of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Luke 10:21, joy is associated specifically with the Holy Spirit, where we read, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Jesus revealed that salvation was not just for the wise, the educated, the elite, but for the masses, the children. He rejoiced in that truth. So in the scriptures, we'll see that joy is definitely linked with salvation. Joy is always available because the source is the Holy Spirit, which is our ever-present help. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's supernatural. I love the book of Philippians. Over and over, we see Paul, you know, who was in jail, in prison at that time. And throughout the book, he's expressing joy. I do think one of the reasons he could respond to being in prison in this way was in part because he was so aware of his thought life. You could call it being mindful. In 2 Corinthians 10, he teaches us about taking our thoughts captive, doesn't he? Tells us to demolish arguments or any pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Then in Philippians 4, he tells us to examine what we're thinking. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Just a few verses before that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's telling us that we can choose to rejoice. Paul makes it clear that it is a choice. So no matter what trial we are going through, we can rejoice. Are we rejoicing for the trial? Are we giving God thanks for the trial? No. We're rejoicing in it because he's with us in it. That is worthy of rejoicing. Like Paul, we can experience joy in times that are far from joyful. I'm sure you have, I know I have, had times in my life where I received what I call a gift of joy. And the reason I see it as a gift of joy was because it came to me in a dark time, in a hard time. When I was thinking about this, a story came to me about when my mom was staying in my home. At this time in her life, she was actually in the process of dying. And so it was very hard to watch her. You know, she was in pain a lot of the time. And the particular time I'm going to tell you about was following a night where we had been up a good part of the night because of her pain. And the night had consisted mostly of giving her pain medication and then immediately watching the clock for when would be the next time that we could give it to her again. It was so hard. When the early morning hours were dawning, I left her room, went into the kitchen to make some coffee, and I heard her call me. I immediately look at my watch and, okay, it's almost time. So I walked down to her room and I, without even looking at her, I just said, it's okay, Mom, in just a very few minutes, it'll be time for your medication again. And I hear her voice say, well, actually, I was going to ask, how about a cup of coffee? I mean, where did that come from? I cannot tell you what that did to me. I looked at her. Her countenance was soft. It was not in pain. And she, who was a woman who loved coffee, was just knowing what I was doing and thinking, she'd like a cup too. I'm telling you, I received a gift of joy. I probably skipped out of her room to my kitchen. My sister Marge was also spending the night that night, and she came downstairs. And I'm just beaming, and I'm telling her this story about Mom. And I see this kind of guarded look come on her face. And she looks at me and she says, honey, you know she's not going to get better. See, I think she thought that somehow I was now in denial, that this meant Mom's going to be okay. You know, that isn't what it was at all. And when she said that to me, I think she was just trying to temper my response a little because she loved me. And at that moment, I heard, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the way I interpreted that, and that's what I shared with her, was what I was feeling was the joy the Lord was giving me. And I felt it was so overflowing in me that it was almost like the picture I had was, while it was overflowing, you know, fill that account with that joy, because time was coming that I'd need to tap into that account when I wasn't feeling joyful. I love the fact that he had given me a gift of joy. I remember the same sister Marge, when her husband went to heaven, and she had been feeling great grief, and one morning experienced something very similar in her kitchen. And she just felt joyful. And she called to tell me about it. And she said, Judy, this probably sounds really weird, but I literally was dancing in my kitchen. And she said, and then that scripture came to mind, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You know, does that mean she never had another sad moment? No. But the Lord can give us those, as I say, what I call it is a gift of joy. And we are so mindful of it when they're unexpected, when they come at a hard time, a dark time. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive oil may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. L-O-R-D. That he would be whatever he was in need of. I will joy and the God of my salvation. Isaiah 12:2, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, caps, the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus said in John 7, 37-38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But then John goes on to explain in the very next verse, which is verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and it will flow from us as we turn to Jesus, who is the living water. We can rejoice that Jesus is with us. He laid down his life for us so that we could spend eternity with him. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, perhaps you're in a hard time today, and you're really going through it. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. You are loved by God with an everlasting love. He is with you. And we're going to heaven. The truth is, that is reason to be joyful about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that truth. Days can be hard here on earth, Lord. You know that. But we're going to heaven. And heaven is for eternity. Our time here in truth is short. Your word tells us it's like a vapor. But we will spend eternity with you because you died for us. And we receive that free gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, would you help each one of my sisters here to have a greater awareness of your presence in their lives, your love for them, Lord. That whatever is happening in their lives right now, it might feel like it has caught them off guard, like it came out of nowhere, but Lord, you have allowed it. And you've allowed it because you love them, and you know what you're going to do through it and in them, and we can count on you to be faithful. Lord, help us to be filled afresh with your love, that we would love you, and Lord, that we would love others. And then, Lord, may your joy fill us to overflowing. Give us that gift that is irresistible when unbelievers see it. the joy that will draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.